Hello, everyone. Happy Sabbath. I usually finish my messages at least a week before I have to give them, and which is this one was done that way. And then anything happens during the week, and I kind of associate it a little bit with the message, and that's what happened here. So this little commentary here, it's not a political message, but it has a point. Recently in the news, you may have heard that President Maduro, the president of Venezuela, was captured in a highly secured home. He had 31 Cuban highly trained military soldiers there to protect him. In the middle of the night, the United States forces entered and secured the home, pretty much unfortunately eliminated the 31 guards that were there. Not a single U.S. SEAL was injured in any way. And they extracted him and his wife and took them to Manhattan, where they're being tried. Satan is more intelligent than any person. And if this could happen in life, then you must consider the fact that it's not impossible for him to figure out a way to get to you. If soldiers can go in unexpected, undetected, so can he. If he can seek the capture, he can. If he can leave undetected and put you in a position where you don't want to be, he can. C.S. Lewis said, "There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devil. One is to disbelieve their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. We fall somewhere in between." Ephesus, the city of Ephesus, had considerable attention in the New Covenant, the era after Pentecost. We find there that Paul was there, Timothy was there, John was there as caretakers of Ephesus. And they had a theme, a certain theme there. Let's go to Ephesians 6. We'll pick up there. Come there with me, please. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13. Verse 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." And then we've heard this many times, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the trickery, the schemes of the devil." And then it tells us we don't wrestle against flesh, blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of the world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. "Wherefore, take to you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the devil." So in our mind's eye, we have a little plastic character that has a little shield, has a little sword, has a little helmet of salvation on that we've heard many times. But I challenge you, how does that look in your mind? How does each one of those parts of that soldier look in your mind? How much do you actually use what is said there? You could even recite that scripture. You can say all of those things. But how much of it actually exists in the household that you are protecting your mind? So today, let's envision the invisible war that we've been drafted to fight. My SPS is, there is a battle for your mind. Henry David Thoreau said, "Thought is the sculptor who can create the person you want to be." It's thoughts that we have. From an article from Larry Maline, really interesting perspective, he said, "Thoughts alone are like sparks in a dark room, illuminating potential for a fleeting moment before fading into obscurity. They are untapped energy, like rivers brimming with water, but unable to flow without a channel. Your thoughts are the seeds planted in the soil of your potential, but your actions are the sunlight, water, and care that determine whether those seeds wither or bloom into the towering oaks they should become. Neuroscience shows us that the potential prefrontal cortex, the architect of our decision-making, is constantly at odds with another part called the amygdala, the fear processor. This tug of war can leave you paralyzed, standing at the edge of possibility, afraid to move. But the empowering truth is you can retrain your brain. Just as rivers carve canyons over time, consistent actions reshape the landscape of your mind, transforming hesitation into habit and fear into fortitude. So here are six truths God wants us to understand about our minds. Truth number one. Our life moves in the direction of our thoughts, not our prayers, unless they are the same. Because you could be praying for the wrong thing. Proverbs 23, verse 7. Proverbs 23, verse 7. Can't get there. Proverbs 23, verse 7 tells us just a little bit about what Solomon had in mind about these issues. And I remind our young people that you should read at least a proverb a day, the day that we're in. Now, if it's the 10th, then read Proverbs 10. If it's 11th, read Proverbs 11. It's a good way to keep yourself attached to God's word. It's simple. It's easy. It's helpful. Proverbs 23, verse 7. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, says he to you, but his heart is not with you. My key here is if you think in your heart, you are. Now it's difficult to see what's in someone's heart, so we have to pretty much characterize ourselves. Not look at someone else and say, I know what's in their heart, but just judge yourself. You know, in James 1, let's go there, please, James 1. James 1, verse 8, we find it says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So you get yourself in a position where you really don't figure out. You're thinking about the same thing in two different ways. I want this, but I'm doing this. That's a disconsonant thought. We find this also in the Old Testament, so let's go to 1 Kings 18. It's no new revelation. It's been around a long time. 1 Kings chapter 18. We'll begin in verse 1. And it came to pass, after many days, that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. Verse 17 of the same chapter. Verse 17. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said to him, are you he that troubles Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and you have followed Balaam. You have done it. Verse 21. And Elijah came to all the people and said, here's the source of the problem. How long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Balaam, then follow him. And the people answered him, not a word. Our life moves in the direction of our thoughts. We can say, oh, I love my brother, but then do something and say something different against that brother. Disconsonance is found often in our thinking, and it is our job to make it straight. We find in Revelation 2, come there with me, please, in Revelation 2. Verse 14. Revelation 2, verse 14. Of course, he's speaking to the seven churches here, and this is one of the things he had against them, verse 14. But I have a few things against you, he says here, Jesus Christ through John, so that we could read it later, written on the island of Patmos, here today for us to take in. I have a few things against you, he says, because you have there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit fornication. And we might say, well, we don't do any of those things. We don't even know what the doctrine of Balaam is. So from this particular website called Bible Made Clear, I was reading and I found this few sentences I thought was pretty good in explaining it. Balaam's actions led to the downfall of the Israelites through idolatry and immorality. It was a springboard of simple thoughts earlier, which is now condemned in the New Testament. The doctrine of Balaam teaches compromise with sin and spiritual adultery, urging believers to forget their call to be separate and holy. It is a belief that a little sin doesn't hurt, especially if there is some financial or potential personal benefit from it. The doctrine is a serious problem and a devious one, as it promotes a false teaching that leads to spiritual and moral decay. Point one, our lives move in the direction of our thoughts. Truth number two, our thoughts are seeds with associated struggles or battles attached. Our thoughts are seeds. Let's go back once again to the book of James, where we were a few minutes ago. Book of James, chapter 1. And we will look at verses 14 and 15. James 1, 14, 15. Verse 14, but every person is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust, his own desire, and enticed. And when that lust, when that desire has conceived, it brings forth sin, clean and simple. It brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, because it has happened, it brings forth death. So our thoughts and the seeds that are in those thoughts are pretty important. They're important to address. They're important to realize you're either buying the Kool-Aid or you're following God. Let's go see what Luke, Dr. Luke, has to say. Chapter 6, come there with me, please. Luke chapter 6, verses 43 through 46. 43, verse 46. Verse 43. For a good tree brings not forth corrupt fruit. You can't be between two. Neither does a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble, a thorn, bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. No one wants to say that their heart is not right. We all want to self-deceive and say our heart is right on an issue, rather than humbly just saying, I have sinned. I have sinned against the eternal by thinking the way I have. You know, in Genesis 2, let's go back there, Genesis 2, back to the beginning, as they say. verses 3 and 4. Verse 3, and God blessed the Sabbath day and sanctified it. I call it the rhythm of life, because it's the rhythm of life. You stop, you slow down, you do what God wants you to do, and then you get back up and go again every seventh day. Because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. And these are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the heaven and the earth. It was the opposite of what we hear today. You don't hear it's the rhythm of earth, the rhythm of creation, the rhythm of God. But we can compromise and we can come up with reasons why it is not so. When you find in here that Eve was challenged in verse 3, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. That's what God says. Whereas Satan tells her, you shall not surely die. Five most critical words. You shall not surely die. If you associated that with everything that we think improperly, you would realize you shall surely die. Everyone in here shall surely die. And it started with deception, the opposite of what was actually true. It was a suggestion. It was easy to believe. It was against what God wanted. Our thoughts are seeds and have associated struggles and battles. 2 Samuel, come there with me, please. 2 Samuel. Chapter 11, verses 2 through 4. Second Samuel, chapter 11, verses 2 through 4. Verse 2. And it came to pass in the evening that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David's messengers went, took her, she came in to him, he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned to her house. Do you see the process? He should have stopped when he saw her. Nope, took it a step further. From there, he took it a step further. From there, he took it a step further. Your mind is a battlefield, brethren. It's between your ears that these battles take place. And it's up to us as people of God to control it. We find in Matthew 16. Please come there with me. Matthew 16. Verse 24 through 27. Matthew 16, verse 24 through 27. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if any person, any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Of what? Of what? Of what you want, as opposed to what God wants. To put up the barrier, to say no. In John 8, come there with me, please. In John 8, verse 36. John 8, verse 36 is where we find a lot of hope in Jesus Christ, the same person that told us to deny ourselves and take up our cross. He tells us, if the Son, if Jesus Christ therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Your mind can be clear and clean, and you can have peace, and you can sleep at night, and you can love the proper way. All you have to do is take the seed that he gives you and nurture it instead of the seed that Satan puts there. Truth number three. Distractions can be destructive. Distractions can be destructive. Let's take a moment and look at Peter, because he's definitely a case study when it comes to this. Let's go to Matthew chapter 14, verses 21 to 32. Matthew chapter 14. You know, as you know, here we have a guy that was the leader of the disciples, probably the oldest one there, just a leader of the 12, so to speak. And he found himself in these predicaments quite frequently. And I love his heart, though. Chapter 14, verse 21. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, beside women and children. That's quite a few people. And immediately Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go there before him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. So they are sailing off, the disciples. He's talking and telling them thank you, telling them whatever he was telling them, sending them away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, verse 23, he went up into the mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, so there's a little bit of time elapses, he was there alone. But the ship, now in the midst of the sea, tossed the waves, for the wind was contrary, was blowing. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea, which is somewhat comical. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, not as comical to them, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, have courage, it is I, don't be afraid." And Peter answers him and says, "Lord, if it be you, bid me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind a boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out and said, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, which means he was close enough, you know, to him, and said to him, "O you of little faith, wherefore did you doubt?" You find in verse 30 that he focused on something other than Jesus. That's when his problem became. He was distracted. He was looking at something else instead of what he should have been looking at. We also find that the result is negative. It is not positive. The distraction looked real. It looked grabbable. It looked everything else. But he sees the wind. He sees everything around him. He takes his eye off of Jesus Christ, and he starts to sink. Simple. It's very simple logically. And we are told not to be distracted. He also instructs that the faith is challenged when we start to doubt, which is a message in its own. In chapter 16, the page over, verse 20, chapter 16, verse 20, then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show to his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and of the chief priests and of the scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. That would be hard to hear. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from you, Lord, this shall not be to you." Okay, and Peter is probably doing it in a sense of love, probably in a sense of, "I won't let him hurt you." But look what Jesus Christ says. Verse 23, but he turned and said to Peter, "Get you behind me, Satan, for you are an offense to me, For you savor not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. There's a Y in the road. Which one do we pick? This particular case, you can see that Peter was distracted by his own care. That's how difficult it can be sometimes. We don't change the plan of God ever. We go with it. We look for signs sometime. I went to a few years back. I have to look at the time. I don't want to go over time. And this morning I was thinking about, I was thinking about Laugh-In, Carol Burnett Show, Ed Sullivan, and one of those shows, they had this big long cane. And when the guy wasn't supposed to be on the stage any longer, they'd take this big long cane and they would drag him up. I don't remember which one it was, but I was thinking, I don't want that experience to happen. Anyway, get back to what I was saying. We looked for signs. I knew a couple where he was already married. She had not been married, and it's years ago. And they were out on a date, and all of a sudden these butterflies come around, butterflies. And they knew that they should be married. Those butterflies told them they should be married. Do we do the same sometimes? There are internal and external signs we may get. And the Bible has many examples of this. You know, you remember the time when the head of the axe went in the water? Show me a sign. How about the fleece? Right? Show me some dew on the fleece. Oh, that's not good enough. Flip it over. How about if you turn the sun back for me a degree? You don't think we look for signs? We do look for signs. It's built into us to look for signs for different reasons, but we try to apply it to our lives. Luke 10. Come there with me, please. Luke 10. Always an interesting story. Luke 10, verse 36. Story of Mary and Martha. Verse 38. Now it came to pass, as they went, that they entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. Can't you just see this happening? The one sister's the worker and the other one's the socializer. The socializer wants to sit there and the other one wants the other one to do what they want them to do. You come help me work, I'll socialize. It's so typical of what happens in life. Verse 41, and Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. Very focused. Remember Peter? And Mary has chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Stay focused on Jesus Christ. Distractions are very dangerous and they're destructive. Young people. Oh, how much time did you put on Minecraft this week? I don't even know what game you play. Don't really care. I do care about this, though. I care about you using your time productively. I care about you become a productive person, having a trade, working, becoming something. I really care about that. And we, just as parents, whether we're their parents or not, should be encouraging that. We should be helping all we can. This is a tough time in society for young people. This is a tough time. They are so distracted by all kinds of things. They don't always have the support. They read and they see things that they shouldn't. This is a tough time for young people. They need to work and focus on becoming something. Distractions are destructive. God says we're his children. We say we want more. God says we're his ambassadors. We say we want more. God says His grace is sufficient for us. We say it's not enough. God says, be content with what you have. We say we deserve more. God says He will never leave us. We say, where is God? Where is He when I need Him? He's not answering my prayers. These are examples of disconsolate thinking affecting all of us. All of us, brethren. And we are just primitive converts. That's all we are. We're primitive converts with primitive thinking, needing transformation. And I don't really care what age you are. It still applies. Look, we don't wake up broke without spending money, right? It doesn't happen. We don't wake up drunk without drinking. Doesn't happen. We don't wake up high without smoking or taking something. We don't wake up being rejected in some way without causing pain somewhere. We don't wake up poor without being lazy. And there's a lot of poor people because they won't work. Distractions are destructive. And one of Satan's favorite ploys is to keep you lazy while he battles for your mind and to stay undetected. If he can do that, he's going to win. Truth number four. Past performance does not yield permanent success. Past performance doesn't yield permanent success. My wife has told me, it really matters most how you end. You could start like that big old racehorse and you can run all the way to the end and peter out and be nothing and never make it to the end. How do you end? Numbers 14, come there with me, please. Numbers 14, verse 1. Numbers 14, verse 1. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. How did all of the people know to do that? Who inspired it? Where did that message come from? It was a battle in the mind. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses. Who's winning the battle now? They murmured against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore has the Lord brought us to this land, to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? And they said to one another, let us make a captain and let us go return to Egypt. Did they not see the plagues? Remember those? These people experienced that. They didn't read about it. They went through it. Did they not see the firstborn die of all the Egyptians and all the screaming and the terror? Did they not see the Red Sea part for them? What were they looking at? All the Egyptian soldiers drowned? This, my friends, are strong examples of the invisible war that has been inflicted over millennia over people that associate with God. Satan and his minions were putting small thoughts into these people's minds because he knew he thought he had victory. But you can't have victory if you have Jesus Christ on your side. The minute you let go of him, you sink. Truth number five. Satan is subtle, and he and his cohorts constantly whisper suggestions to you. Constantly. 1 Peter. Let's go back to 1 Peter. Chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5, verse 8. And here's where this scripture now should take a little bit more bite out of your mind and your being and your heart. Be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. And he will eat every snack of us. We find Peter, remember Peter that wrote this? Peter's the guy that was we were looking at earlier about the things that he did, the weak guy making comments. He's the one that's seeing this now. He's the one that's telling us this. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul mimics what we hear from Peter. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14. Oh, Satan likes being stealth, quiet, underneath the surface as he picks. And as he makes you do the things he wants to do subtly, you shall not surely die. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14. No marvel, for Satan himself is transformed or changed into an angel of light. No marvel. The apple looks good. Take a bite. Look at Bathsheba. You think we're stronger than that? I would hope we are. But probably the all-time temptations, let's go to Matthew 4. Come there with me, please, Matthew 4, to find our gold standard example. Matthew chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Well, beginning verse 2. And when he, Jesus, had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." And of course, the tempter, we're talking about Satan here, to be clear. Verse 4. But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Verse 5. Then the devil takes him up into the holy city and sets him on a pinnacle of the temple and says to him, "If you be the Son of God, cast yourself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone." Verse 7, Jesus responds, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Verse 8, again the devil takes him up into an exceeding high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and says to him, "All these things will I give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then says Jesus to him, "Get you from here, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." His responses, if you notice, are always preceded with, "It is written." You must know your Bible. It is how you protect yourself. It is your sword. Satan has used five main areas of distraction throughout history. I will give you the corresponding scripture, but will not turn there. The first one, money. Money. He can really, really tempt you a lot of ways with money. Your honesty, your integrity, your character. 1 Timothy 6:10. The second area, plain and simple, sexual items. 1 Corinthians 6:18 and Genesis 39:10. The third area. And these all have tentacles. It's not that simple. They all have tentacles. Pride. Pride. A lot of strong men have fallen because of pride. Proverbs 16, verse 18. 1 Peter 5:5. Envy. Oh, envy has made people do things all because they want their way. Exodus 20, verse 17, and Philippians 2, 3. And last but not least, relative to a couple of these other items, is lust. And lust is different than you might think. It's a good Bible study. 1 John 2, 16. It's the father of a lot of sins, lust is. You see, Satan puts these isolation seeds like this in our minds. And then you come up with questions like, does God really love me? Did God really forgive me? Why are they doing this to me? Will God answer me the way I want to be answered? Is he listening? Why doesn't anyone understand what I'm going through? Those are all negative seeds that Satan has a way of putting in our minds. None of them are positive. They lead to bad places. Whereas God expects us, as it says in Philippians 4, 7 and 9, chapter 4, verses 7 through 9, that peace is found with him. Positivity is found with him. So when you hear, deny yourself and take up your cross, when you take up your cross, you pick it up with the idea that you are going to put on a new man and you are going to be a different person and you're going to say no to what you said yes to before. And you're going to start to walk forward and develop character, a gold standard kind of character. We fight from victory, not for victory. Jesus Christ gave us the victory. We just have to realize it up here. Because Satan doesn't stop. As long as you have Satan on the earth, you will have this challenge in your mind. You will have to fight it every day, all day. And it doesn't matter who you are and what your circumstances are. He doesn't take prisoners. And he can get in your house just like the soldiers got in Maduro's house. Much better than they are. Last truth. God wants us to transform. God wants us to transform. Romans 12, the chapter would take you a lifetime to live it perfectly. Romans 12. But it starts out with this very first concept in verse 2. And it says, be not conformed to this world. That's what Satan tries to do, conform you to this world and the things this world sees as important. But instead it says here, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, where that war is, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And I will tell you from experience, when you win a little war and you win a second war, you become to have more confidence and faith in God. But you have to step in that direction. It's how you put away the former conduct. It's the way you become like God. You transform so that your thinking is, I don't know if it'll be automatic, but it's definitely going to put you in the right direction. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4. Remember, we started with Ephesians chapter 4 and some of the discussions about being a soldier for God. Ephesians 4, verse 22 and 24. Verse 22, put off that conduct concerning the former way of the old man, which is corrupt, according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And one of the ways we do this, which I remember years ago, Dr. Ward would hit this very hard, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, who is a marvelous teacher. Had him as an instructor and have a high regard for him. But 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Well, beginning in verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. You can't see them. But mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, rather than you being brought into captivity to the obedience of Satan's ways. It's a huge difference. In Philippians 2, verse 13, we are clearly told that God works in our minds to do his pleasure. I'm not going to turn in my Bible because I have the different version. I like the CE version, Contemporary English Version. It says it this way. Be different than what most of you have. God is working in you to make you willing and obey him ably. That's what he's working on. Remember I said you need to work? Well, he's working. Are we working the same way? So by way of review, your mind is the birthplace of ideas and actions. We went through six truths. The first, our life moves in the direction of our thoughts, not our prayers, unless the two are the same. Our thoughts are seeds with struggles or battles attached. Distractions can be destructive. Past performance does not yield permanent success. Satan is subtle, and he's constantly whispering in our ear suggestions. God wants us to transform. He's working in you and me to make us willing to obey him, and he takes it seriously. But you know, there's a lot of scriptures that have these admonitions, and I'll leave you with them. Hold fast that which you have. Overcome. Let no man take your crown. Don't leave your first love. Endure to the end. Fight the good fight. And above all, love one another because God loves you. And love covers a multitude of sin. Great being here with you, brethren. Hope you have a good Sabbath.